All right. Good morning, everybody. It's Pat Lynn, and with me, as always, my good friend Isaac Johnson, and this is Take the Word for It, and we are super excited that you're with us today. This is the podcast where we take relevant things that are going on in the world today and, you know, affecting your everyday life and put them in the perspective of the Word and a little bit of counseling from our friend, Isaac, friend and host Isaac. Isaac, how are you this morning, buddy?
Doing a lot better. No head cold this week. A lot better.
That's good to know. What's the weather like up there in Alaska here at the end of May?
It is beautiful. We've been having, yesterday was over 60 degrees. For us, that's like a heat wave. And it is just sunny and green. Everything's greening up. It's been nice. No snow. Absolutely no snow on the ground.
That's fantastic. I love spring. I think spring is, you know, definitely, it's one of everybody's favorites, but certainly mine. Summer can be too hot for me. But here, believe it or not, yesterday in Squim, it was 82 degrees here in the northwest corner of Washington State. And, you know, one of the things I love about spring, is festival season kind of gets started. And so I live in a small town, rural small town, and we had the irrigation festival this weekend. That's right. The irrigation festival, because who doesn't want to celebrate irrigation? You know, and I could certainly see that it was a farming community. There were actually over 80 dairies in our town, which makes it sound really appealing to people at one point in time. And sure, of course, for all of that, they needed irrigation. So what do? They have tractor pulls and logging shows, and it was actually pretty epic. It was a fun weekend. I took my family, and we took our UTV and went to the parade, which was 2 hours longer than it should have been, probably. Mm-hmm. It's one of those, so somehow parades just keep getting longer and longer. Yes. But we all got sunburnt, and so, you know, pretty epic. Pretty epic weekend. Well, this season, and today's actually the last episode. We're pulling in here, the last episode for the season. We've been talking about marriage all season long. And, man, if you are getting married or just came out of a marriage and ever thinking about getting married again, or, you know, marriage is in front of you in life and you want some good tools, go back through and listen to the last 10 or so episodes that we did, season 2. Take the Word for It, specifically on marriage. Why? Because the Bible has a lot to say about marriage, because marriage is an incredibly significant part of your life. It's an incredibly important decision, because staying married, God wants you to stay married. That's important. But we know that not all marriages do. And so how do you heal if it didn't, you know? And just all of the little details that come with being married, I think we covered a pretty good gamut this season just talking about marriage. And Isaac, we're super thankful for you and your knowledge as a counselor in marriage, you know. And, man, I'm even thankful for the times I've called you and been like, hey, dude, this marriage is, you know, killing me right now. And you're like, hey, let me talk to you, and then we figure it out. Everybody needs that sometimes. So thank you. I do greatly appreciate it. And we do actually have coming up in October, the weekend of October 21st, marriage conference right here in Squim. Isaac will be flying down with his beautiful wife, and we'd love to have you join us. We've got the location already set right on the beach in Squim Bay at a beautiful home. And we did this a couple of years ago, and Isaac came down, and me and Isaac, we had like, I don't know, what would you say, like 10 to 15, probably 15 couples, I think. There were almost 30 people there.
Oh, yeah, at least 15.
Yeah, and so that's something you enjoy doing. Why do you enjoy doing marriage conferences?
I think it's fun because you get to, one, reach a lot of people at once, but also kind of see the transition from maybe they're a little hopeless on Friday night to there's a glimmer of hope by Sunday.
Sure.
You know, depending on, no matter where somebody is in the stage of their relationship, they can always be better. And my wife and I just went to the Weekend to Remember a while back, and, you know, Friday night, we're kind of tired, and we're like, you know, this, by Sunday, it's like, this was worth it. It was worth it. So just telling couples to, you know, in 2 days, God can do a lot.
You can, and it always helps if you are surrounded by people who are trying to improve their marriages as well, or who want to help you. You know, there's just something about hiking with the same people, right, and or like-minded people. And so, you know, if that's something that you'd like to think about, we'll have the information coming up for that on both of our Facebook pages and my website, patlin.tv, and just be sharing that here over the next few months. And so today, Isaac, we're talking about divorce-proofing your marriage.
Yes.
Man, I'm in a season where it seems like there are a lot of people that I know that are going through divorce, and maybe it's just a season of life where we know that marriage is difficult. And we know, you know, the Bible says the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Like, those aren't kind words, right? If Satan can attack your marriage, which is the same thing he does with Adam and Eve, right back at the very beginning, right? If he can attack your relationship with your spouse and your relationship with God, then he knows he's got his meat cleavers in a good spot to destroy you. And so divorce-proofing your marriage seems like, hey, might not even be possible, because guess what? You know, almost 60% of Americans are getting divorced, and the rate is basically the same for Christians. So how could that even be possible? But I think that today you're going to have some practical stuff for us to put in there, that if we, you know, act in faith and we work towards the best for our marriage, possibility of not getting divorced, but thriving in your marriage. God wants your marriage to be thriving. Is that correct?
Yeah. Yeah. And a little teaser, if you hang in there through the rest of this episode, I'll give you four steps at the end that if you follow these things, they're not easy, but if you follow them, your divorce rate plummets. In other words, people who do this, couples have a 1 in 1,000 chance of getting divorced.
Oh, wow. I'll take those odds.
Yes, gee, good odds.
I might even write these down as we get to them then. All right. Well, let me just talk about a couple things here out of the Bible, specifically on divorce. All right. Because a lot of people say, well, Christians get divorced, you know, and it's not a big issue. But it is. Jesus says it is. And so, you know, Mark chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. I want to pop through that whole thing in context. There's something super pertinent at the end. But Jesus talking about divorce, it says, Jesus then left a place and he went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. This is the piece when Jesus is traveling all over the place, and everywhere that he goes, people are flocking to see what he says. It says, some of the Pharisees came and tested him by asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? What did Moses command you? Jesus said. They said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. It was because your hearts were hard that Jesus wrote you this law, or that Moses wrote you this law. In other words, Jesus is saying, yeah, that's not from God. Moses knew you had hard hearts, and he was probably tired of arguing because maybe Jethro hasn't visited yet right here. I don't know, but he's doing a lot of governing, and he's just saying, hey, you know, just write it and go. But at the beginning, God created them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. And then he says, when they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this, and he answered them, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery. Like, that is straightforward, not holding back any punches. You know, people wonder why Jesus sometimes spoke in parables, you know, or what we might call riddles, right, that people had to understand. But here he is right here. He's just like flat out. You divorce your wife and marry someone else, you're committing adultery. Okay? And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, then she's committing adultery. And you might be like, whoa, right? Well, does the Bible excuse it all? Luke 16:18 actually says, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery, and the man who marries a divorced woman... Oh, did I not... Let me see. Luke 16:18, somehow in my notes this got messed up, but I believe what it says is anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness commits adultery. And so the Bible gives a grounds in there, but really there's not a lot of wiggle room in terms of divorce. And God wants marriages, obviously, to succeed. So let me ask you some questions, Isaac. When we see in the research about how divorce is devastating on kids, you and I both know this. We both worked with kids over the years as a youth pastor for a couple of decades, and you get into counseling situations, and my wife is a counselor, and man, divorce just wreaks havoc on kids. When kids have to go through divorce, all of the studies show they come out with tons more developmental, behavioral, issues that go into their life, and their relationships are harder than for them later. All kinds of devastating things. But how does divorce negatively impact, say, spouses? When spouses separate, what are the consequences for them?
Well, the first one is just it allows Satan to create doubt, fear, disillusionment about something that God created to be a blessing. You know, 95% of couples who get married believe they will be married for life. So everybody goes into marriage with really positive, sincere expectations that this is going to be for life. And when adults get divorced, all of a sudden now you believe that maybe this thing that you thought was permanent is not. And so it just begins to give you, and then that can be generalized into other things that God has created. Well, if God created marriage and that didn't work out, well, gosh, what else did God create that may not be as perfect as we thought? And so it really gives Satan a foothold to create that sense of disappointment and discouragement about that. Second thing is it just creates gender division. And what I mean by this is so many people where they go through divorce and now it's like, oh, you know, all women are like this. They're just out to get you, or all men are like this. And it allows Satan to come in again and now say, you know, pits men against women. And because marriage is typically men against women. And so another thing where we don't realize that. And I've had plenty of people where they'll get remarried and, you know, it's like you're marrying the enemy. You know, I don't want to be alone, but I don't really trust men or women now, you know. And so then, you know, and the other thing too is it just creates tremendous unplanned financial burden. You know, I've never had a person get divorced and go, yeah, my finances got better because of it. I mean, you know, with legal costs and all these things, it costs more to get divorced for the most part than get married. And so people don't think about that. And then the last thing is just creates emotional and spiritual wounds that will never fully heal. Doesn't matter. They could be generational. God could redeem anything, but just because he redeems it doesn't mean that at the root level it completely healed. And so I've never had a person go through divorce as an adult who said, best decision I ever made, and you know, everything's healed up and has no ramifications later on. So, you know, you see it just in those things, and those are just a few instances of where we see adults, spouses who are choosing to get divorced, really having a lot of negative consequences.
Okay, let me ask you something just along those lines. And you know, why do those wounds never heal? What, you know, we have relationships all of the time, right? There are all mm-hmm. kinds of relationships in our lives. You go to work, you have relationships with people, you know, at work, you know, friendships, people that you kind of know, all of those kind of things. Friends you grew up with that you may never see again. One day you said goodbye to them, you just never saw them again, right? Mm-hmm. And those things don't hurt that bad. They don't hurt that bad. You know, maybe you see them on Facebook and you're like, oh, hey, there's so-and-so. That's, you know, and it feels good for a second. But you didn't really hurt the fact that it didn't hurt that they left. So why, when we get divorced, why is that so painful?
Because, first of all, God created it to be for life. So when you tear something apart that God made to be permanent, you can't do that without you know, it's not a clean break. And so it's like a bone, you know, when you might have, when you break your bones, they can re-heal and they might even heal strong, but they're never the same as they once were, never.
Right.
And a divorce is the same thing where, and then there's also wounds of identity. Any wound of identity is there for life, you know, whether your parent said something to you. I mean, you know, maybe you had a parent that just said something really harsh when you were 6 or 7 years old, and you've worked through it and you know it's not true, but it will still creep up from time to time and make you question things. The enemy heard that too, and he's going to keep bringing it up. So
sure.
Anything that, and when we get married, we create an identity. We create, it says, a man and woman come together and they are one flesh. So you're taking something that was old and you're making it new. And then when you break that up, you now created this tremendous wound of identity that, you know, it just cannot be fully restored.
Yeah. When I taught this in youth groups and in Christian school, one of my favorite things to do was, and you might, you know, if you're listening, just try this in your own house so you can visually see it, is kids love Play-Doh. And so I'd take a blue and a pink Play-Doh. And if we were talking about abstinence, for instance, and not having sex before marriage, even though sex is a wonderful thing, God created sex for in the context of marriage. That's where it's to be used. And that's how he intended it. And that's where it's best enjoyed. And there is just something about being joined together sexually. When he says you become one flesh, you really do become one flesh. And so if you were to take a pink and a blue Play-Doh, which is what I would do in front of the, with the high school kids or the junior hires, as we're talking about these things, I'd ask a kid just to mesh them together as best as you can. Hey, take pink and blue and just smash them together. And the kids, you know, smashing it together and playing with it and just having an awesome time. And all of a sudden there's a, you know, a big ball of Play-Doh that's half pink and half blue, but it's scattered all over the place. And, you know, it's not original. And they say, hey, do me a favor now. You've decided that you didn't want to stay together. You're getting broke up. Go ahead and give me all of my blue back, right? And all the kids just look at you like there's no way that you can separate that. And if you know, if you've ever played with Play-Doh, you know that that is inseparable at that point in time. And mm-hmm. So it's a great illustration. And then what happens when you do rip it apart? Well, you're ripping and you're taking part of your spouse that you will, or your partner that you will, you know, never, you're taking it with you. You're never going to be able to give it back to them. It's not leaving you. It's ingrained there forever. And so that wounds hurt, man. And those emotional wounds hurt, I think, far more sometimes than physical wounds do. And so there's something significant about that. So just moving on from that, if divorce has so many negative consequences, which I think we've clearly just illustrated, why are more couples than ever going through it right now? Even amongst believers, more people are getting divorced than ever. Why?
Yeah. The main reason is just lazy love. You know, couples don't realize this a lot of times. So one of the things that couples always try to do is get to this place of comfort. You know, oh, I just want to be comfortable. Why can't, and they always want to tell me like, oh, we're good. And I always tell couples, the worst thing you can say to me as a marriage counselor is, oh, we're good, because God doesn't want good. He wants better. So couples are either moving towards one another at an 85 to 86% rate or higher, which is what Gottman says, or they're drifting apart. There's no middle ground. So if we're moving towards each other, that means we need to be moving towards each other at an 85% rate or higher to really be growing, which is, that takes a lot of work and a lot of intentionality. And, you know, in a world where we're constantly being distracted and pulled away by this and that, couples that make it are the ones that just, they go to the date nights and the things that they need to do. They're actively moving towards each other on a daily basis. And if they're not, they're drifting apart. And I think that's what couples don't realize, is they think, oh, we're doing great. And I'm like, no, if you're not moving towards, you're unintentionally drifting apart. And Satan knows that. And then all of a sudden, most people get divorced, not because of a cataclysmic, big, dramatic thing, but because they just, as we say, they fall out of love, which is actually not possible, but they follow the feelings of it, and then they get tricked into thinking they no longer want to be with this person or know this person. It's a slow fade, as the song says in Fireproof.
Wow. Geez. All right. So I think that makes this even more significant. You know, this season, as I said before, every episode was on marriage, and just going back through some of those episodes, we talked about choosing a spouse and pursuing your spouse and how to revive a marriage if you're feeling like you're in a spot where, you know, it's in the doldrums and you're like, hey, I'm bored. You know, and chances are if you're bored, your spouse is too, right? Mm-hmm. And so just being honest about it and trying to move forward. So, man, maybe this is one of the first ones you've listened to. Go back and listen to those others because they're going to give you tools that are going to help move forward and set your marriage up to be moving, you know, for the long haul. So I think that brings us to that last question then, Isaac. What are the biblical and practical steps that couples can take to divorce-proof their marriage?
Yeah. So they've done studies and, you know, and found that these are four things that if couples do this, and they sound easy to do, they're actually very, very hard to do consistently. But I'll just go through them. The first one is pray together. Research shows that couples who pray together feel automatically closer to each other than couples who don't. So just the act, even 30 seconds a day of just praying with each other is huge. And so even if you don't have like a great understanding of God and you're just new to the faith and stuff, there's something powerful about prayer that connects. In fact, they've even youth pastors used to tell their students, don't pray together when you're dating, because it creates a bond that is dangerous, that will get you moving closer to one another than you're ready to do. So praying together is the first one. The second one is reading your Bible together or listening to books together, something that is enriching your marriage, that has got truth in it. And so, you know, the Bible obviously is the fundamental part of that, but it could be, my wife and I love to, we go through an audio book and just go through one after another, and we'll listen to a little bit before church. We'll talk about it, pray about it, and we do that once a week. And that's been just super helpful. Because one, you're getting another person's perspective that's not each other. So, you know, it's nice that you're not being talked to by this, you know, your person partner trying to talk you into something. And you're just getting fed, together. So and then the third thing is going to church together. This is something that couples are not doing. The average couple now is going to church, about once a month, if they are at all. And it's
Hold on. You're telling me, like, I'm sorry, this is just mind-blowing so far, and I think you said there were four, so there's another one. But you're telling me that my odds of getting divorced go to what was that number, like 1,000 to 1 or something like that? One in a thousand. If I pray with my wife, read with my wife, and interactive with her, we hang out and we read and process something together, and then go to church together, like straight out of the Bible. Are you kidding me? Like, if we just do the thing that Jesus tells us to do, I was expecting that you were going to give me some like psychological things that we could do together or something. I don't know. And I should probably be ashamed of myself for thinking that, you know, or some like practical research steps from, you know, some atheist. Oh no, it's read your Bible, pray together, go to church. Oh my gosh. I'm sorry. I'm literally just, wow. That's mind blown right now. Okay. Go ahead and continue.
Yeah. And then, so going to church together, there's something about that connection. And so even, you know, I've had couples who go to separate churches. Now try to find a church you can go to together. And then the last one is just couples who date on a weekly basis, consistent basis, where they're going and they're spending, maybe even if it's just the two of you, if you got small kids, where you're putting the kids in front of the TV for an hour and the two of you are just going to in the other room together, but you're spending one day a week just together, that is set aside for the two of you. These, you know, this sounds like, oh, these are biblical things, but these are, you know, the Bible is very practical, like we've talked about, and these things are in research to show that they work in, you know, the spiritual realm and the physical realm. And so, and the people say, well, why are Christians getting divorced just as much as non-Christians? Because Christians aren't doing these things. They're saying they're Christian, which they are. They're saved. They're going to heaven, but they're still not doing the work. And I have so many couples I work with who are believers who say, no, we don't pray together. I don't remember the last time we read our Bible together. We barely go to church together. So the only thing they might be doing is dating, and they're missing the first three. And so that's why Christians are Satan. That's why Satan loves to come in, and he attacks these areas all the time. You don't need to pray together because you don't feel like it. You know, reading your Bible together, what's that going to accomplish? Church, you can watch church online now. Pandemic showed us that. You don't have to go in person anymore. You know, and dating, why even bother? You're already mad at this person. Don't go spend time with them. That would be the worst thing you could do. So he's attacking these four areas strategically. So I tell couples, if you really go after those, you know, I love 1,001 odds. If I have a 1 in 1,000 chance that my marriage is going to get divorced by doing these things, man, I want to commit to these four areas.
Wow. Wow. I'm sorry. My mind is absolutely just blown this morning. I think that's some incredible stuff. Have you, you know, as you've been counseling couples, and certainly you've counseled a lot of people who aren't believers and probably can't tell them, hey, you need to be praying and go to church and read the Bible together, you know, practically stepwise. But I know that you also, you know, counsel and love to counsel Christian couples. And so as you've done that over the years and given them these things, you've seen, you know, in the future, to say, hey, yeah, we went to church together. Those things actually make a tangible relationship as they begin to, and do they begin to heal once they start doing those, I guess is a question.
Game changers. And I tell this to non-Christians, because I'll say, you can pray together. Maybe you're not even sure who you're praying to start with. Mm. But just start somewhere. And reading the Bible. And I said, the Bible's been, it's the oldest historical book. Like, you know, start somewhere. Go to church. Yeah. You know, I'll tell non-believers, man, get your kids in youth group. Get good, positive influences. There's a lot of grocery stores you go into that listen. You know, they have positive life radio or, you know, playing Christian music because it's non-offensive for the most part.
Wow. Yep.
You know, sure. So you can have these principles in place. I know couples who, I don't know that they're believers or not, but they still go to church together. Yep. And it blesses their marriage. Just to know that there's imperfect people, you know, all getting together is healing for us. We just, we're not the only ones.
Right. Right. You know, I mean, as you're aware, and I think probably most of our listeners are, I broke my neck in 2009, and I was at the University of Washington, and a, kind of a place that's known for super liberal and a lot of, we'll just say it's not a religious, you know, hub, and Seattle's not. At all, anyway, it's a very secular place, and so I was at the University of Washington, and I remember as my counselor is walking me through, you know, talking to me about my loss of my physical abilities. You know, one of the ways they explained it was being like a death. You know, like the old you is literally dead, and the Bible talks about that when we become a new creation in Christ, but divorce. I've heard that described, like the process, the mourning process for a person is literally like going through a death. And so that was hard for me. But then my atheist neurosurgeon, I remember telling me later that she was so glad that I was a Christian, because people with faith in God tend to do better and heal better after accidents like mine.
Yes.
And so, you know, I know maybe you're listening and you've just been through or are going through a divorce and it is ripping you to pieces, and you're going to feel those feelings. It's going to hurt. You're going to feel that. Why? Because it's like processing a death and creating a giant wound. And maybe there's opportunity for you to have reconciliation still. Maybe there's not. I don't know you. I don't know your individual, you know, situation. But I do know this. that, you know, put your hope in the Lord. His hope does not fail.
Mm-hmm.
And that the scripture says that God works all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes.
Exactly.
There was a fantastic quote by Winston Churchill, because maybe you're thinking about quitting, but in the middle of World War II, when being asked about this hell that they were in, Winston Churchill said, the British Prime Minister, he said this, he said, well, if you're going through hell, keep on going. Keep moving, right? The
mm-hmm.
idea that you're going to get out. And so,
right.
You know, there is an end to every season. And we will, Isaac and I will be praying for you that the season that you're in, you know, that God is working everything for those good of you. For your good, and that he has good things ahead for you. And if you're in the middle of a marriage and you're saying, hey, we're doing great, oh my gosh, there's four awesome tools that are things you should be doing every day anyway that Isaac just gave you. Read your Bible, right? Pray together. Go on dates. And what was the fourth one, Isaac? I've forgotten it already. Read your Bible.
Go to church.
Pray together. And go to church. See? And I'm a supporter of church. It's terrible, feel terrible that I forgot it, but go to church. Man. All right. This is Pat Lynn and Isaac Johnson. Isaac, you have anything for the good of the order before we close it up?
I just want to say, too, for those people who have gone through divorce, you know, maybe they're not able to, maybe it wasn't something that they chose, or, you know, it wasn't. And just God is redemptive, and you can put these principles into place in a new relationship. Mm-hmm. I loved a book that I read one time where it says, getting your second marriage off to the right start. You know, it's like mm-hmm. the idea that you can still get going again. And so these principles are eternal. And when we start doing them, man, things change. So.
Amen. Amen. All right. Well, I have no idea what we're doing for our next season. We've talked about a couple of things, and I know that the next 3 weeks are super busy for me, but hopefully sometime soon we'll be throwing out season 3. Take the word for it and be on the lookout for information about October. We'd love to have you join us at the marriage conference. Anyhow, this has been Pat Lynn and Isaac Johnson. Take the word for it. Hey, if you got a question or a comment or want to throw out maybe a topic for our next season, you can email us at taketheWordForIt@gmail.com or just throw in a comment on Facebook, whatever. We love to see interactions from those who are listening. Be blessed, everybody. Have a great week.